I always enjoy picking out songs because that's one of my favorites. So if I get to pick one out, I'm going to sing that one. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2 this evening. This is going to be our text, and we're not going to wander around much, but we are going to dive into it pretty deeply. So John chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 1 down to verse 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Will you pray for me? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we ask that as we examine this text this evening, that you would open our eyes to help us see the truth that you have here. Open our hearts. May the ground be fertile. And may the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may have thought, why did the chaplain pick this of all texts? And I should warn you, I debated tonight wearing tennis shoes because I am going to move around a lot. So I hope you're ready. Sometimes I call this the most misunderstood miracle because we don't hear about it much, except when you hear people arguing, "Oh, it's okay to drink alcohol because Jesus turned water to wine." That's not what this text is about. The other time you may hear it is at a wedding where God sanctifies weddings because he sanctified the first wedding where he performed the... You've heard of that one as well. This is not about weddings. As we dive into this text, there are 3 important things that we need to know about the background before we even dive into it. And once we understand these 3 things, it's going to open up some things for us. And I'm going to move around. Here's the moving around part. Number 1. We have to understand the culture of that time. The culture was very different than ours. Theirs was a culture of shame and honor. You did everything at all costs to bring honor to your family, but avoid shame. There wasn't anything more important. Shame was to be completely avoided at all costs. Honor was constantly pursued. The second thing we need to understand is the structure of the family. Family was structured much like a pyramid. At the top of the family was Dad. Dad was in charge of the family. Dad made all the decisions. What Dad said went. Underneath Dad, kind of like the president and the vice president, underneath him was the firstborn son. So the dad was in charge. Son would come along with the dad, make joint agreements, but dad would always make the final decision, and everybody in the family structure followed what dad said. If dad were to die, the firstborn son now takes over the leadership of the family. Then the other sons, and at the bottom rung of the family was the wife and the children. The third thing is the wedding itself. Now, the wedding was unique in that the bride's family and the groom's family would meet a year ahead of time and say, "We think these kids would be good together. Let's arrange a marriage." And in that 1 year's of time, the groom's especially, but the groom's family would be in charge of all the wedding preparation that would take place. And the wedding feast would actually last sometimes up to a week. It wasn't a couple hours in the afternoon and then everybody go home. It's, we're here today, we'll be here tomorrow, we'll be here the next day. It's possibly a week-long celebration that the groom and the groom's family had to get ready for in that 1 year's time. Okay? Now, I'm going to go back to those three. In fact, I am going to stand in those same locations to jog our memory to those cultural aspects as we go through this. So here we go. You still have your Bibles open, I hope. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, stop. The groom had 1 year's time to prepare for everything for this wedding. You don't run out of food. You don't run out of beverage. If you do, it's a major shameful thing that you just brought on yourself and your family. So we see a major crisis here right now. There's no wine. The bride, the groom, is now faced with a huge shame issue. The mother of Jesus said to him, now hold on. Now we're over here. The mother of Jesus, now the groom is in charge of all this, but the mother of Jesus knew about the wine problem that was going to create shame. So somehow, Mary was related to the groom. There are actually some commentators that believe that it was one of Mary's other sons, one of Jesus' half-brothers, but it's not mentioned here, but somehow we know there was a family connection because she knew the wine ran out. And what does she do? Remember the structure of the family. She goes to the head of the family. But she goes to Jesus, which tells us Joseph had passed away at this time, and now Jesus had taken the spot of the head of the family. She would not have gone to Jesus if Joseph was still alive. That would have been a cultural taboo, and she would have brought shame on Joseph. See why I wanted to wear tennis shoes tonight? So when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, I don't know about you, but if I would have said that to my mom, my dad would have knocked me into next week, right? That sounds to us so bad. Woman, this is Mary. This is your mom, especially in a culture of honor and shame. But what we see here, sometimes English really gets us in trouble when we do Bible study, doesn't it? And this is one of those words where we get in trouble. A better word might be, well, especially if we were in the South, would be something like ma'am. Not offensive sounding like it is to our ears, but at the same time, it's a distancing. He's separating himself from her. So he separates himself from her by saying, woman, what does this have to do with me? And here's the key, and helps us understand what Jesus is really getting at. He says, my hour has not yet come. That one should click in our brains. Oh, I know what that means. Every single time in the Gospels where it's recorded Jesus said, my hour, every single time that he said, my hour, it was pointing to that. Jesus came for one purpose. He came to die. And then 3 days later, come back to life. And what Jesus is saying here, woman, separating himself from the leadership role, woman, I didn't come to be the head of the family like culture expects me to right now. There's a different purpose that I came for, and that's the cross. This is actually the point of this entire text. And we could stop here, but Jesus goes on and he illustrates it for us and it for everybody there. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. Oh, we have to dive into this a little bit. Now, there were a lot of pots at a wedding. They had pots for everything. But these were stone water pots. It's significant because the Jewish practice of purification, of cleanliness, was very important to them. You would wash your hands, you'd touch something, then you'd wash your hands again, touch something else, wash your hands. You're constantly having to purify your hands, keep them clean. You'd take a bath, you'd go for a walk, come back, and you have to wash your feet. Well, you're clean, but your feet just got dirty. So they'd have these stone pots. And the significance of stone is they're not porous. You could put something in a stone pot, and whatever you put in it wouldn't leach into the pot. If it was a clay pot, whatever you put in would leach out. If you put poison, cyanide, in a clay pot, dumped it all out, rinsed it, there'd still be some cyanide. You put water in there and drink it, it'd be a no-no. But these stone jars were there for the Jewish rites of purification. But how many were there? 6. Now, you Bible scholars know the significance of the number 6. 7, the number of completeness, the number of perfection. 6 falls short of that. And oftentimes in Scripture, when you see the number 6, it's a sign of imperfection. So what Jesus does here is there's 6 stone water jars there. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. What we see in this text is these 6 stone water. Here, I'll go over here because those 3 need to be used for that illustration. These 6 stone water jars can't solve the shame problem that this groom has. That 6 stone water jars for purification, you know, we just sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, membership at Beaver Dam Christian Reformed Church will not get you to heaven. If you were the wealthiest man in West Michigan and constantly gave to charities, that wouldn't get you to heaven. What I do will not get me to heaven. These stone water pots can't solve this guy's sin problem. There's a shame problem that this guy's have. There's no wine at the wedding. But what does Jesus do? Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So let's go right in the middle. Let's say there's 25 gallons in each one, 6 water pots, 6 times 25, 150 gallons. What did Jesus do? He changed the water into wine. Jesus took this groom's sin and completely removed it. He took this guy's shame, which is the absolute thing to avoid, and completely removed it with 150 gallons of the world's best wine that's ever been made. I'm not sure an Italian family can drink 150 gallons of the best wine ever made. There's no end to this. The master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." One of the reasons why I like this passage so much, being a jail chairman, jail chaplain, is these guys struggle with shame. We have guys in there who made the newspaper. We have guys in there, and I'm using guys generically, we have men and women in there who don't want to get released. Their lives have changed. They've given their lives to Christ. They're growing in Christ, but they feel like they have a scarlet letter written on them. Ex-con, I committed this crime. And when they go out, I encourage them to plug into churches, because who knows the most about grace and the removal of shame other than churches? Churches are the perfect place for these individuals to go to. Not too long ago, one of my volunteers came into the office. She walked up to the table. She dropped her head like this. She looked over at me, "Chaplain, how do you handle this situation? There was a gal that was abused by her family. And there's children in here, so I won't describe. But she was abused by her family. She was taken out of her family and placed in foster care. Her foster family abused her. She was taken out of that foster family and put in another foster family who abused her. They finally took her out of that family and put her in a Christian family, and they abused her, except on Sundays when they go to church. That was the one day where she wouldn't get abused. My volunteer looked at me, "How do you handle this?" Because she says, "I don't want Jesus, because Jesus was just as bad to me as not Jesus." We as a church know God's amazing grace. We sang about it in the songs. I tell the guys in the jail, from what I know, I'm the worst sinner in this room. I had one guy say, "Hey, we might have a debate on that one." But I've lived with me for 62 years. I know me. I know how amazing God's grace is. I might know a handful of things that this guy has done, but God's grace is awesome. And not only are they created in the image of God and have incredible value and worth, but when they become a child of God, they're now my brother. And how can I look down on them? How can I treat them bad? I need to walk with them in that spiritual journey. That's why I like this text. Because Jesus completely removes the shame from this groom with 150 gallons worth of the best wine around. But not only did he remove the shame with an overabundance of wine, but it was an overabundance of the best wine ever made. You know what Jesus gives us on this side of glory, as well as what's coming to us on the next side? Life. And life more abundant. That's what it says in John 10, isn't it? Man, walking with Jesus is awesome. It should pour out of our beings, you know. When people drink this wine, this awesome stuff, it's like, whoa, this is great. We as believers, whoa, Jesus is awesome. One of the stories, well, it's not really a story. I struggled with depression for 10 years of my life. Circumstances were overwhelming. Those gray clouds were rough. Gray clouds still do come. But the way I fight it now I go through an anthem about every morning. And the anthem says no to the things of the world that attracts me, and yes, fixing my eyes on a greater pleasure. Psalm 16:11 has become one of my favorite verses. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why would I want drugs when I got Jesus? Because Jesus is awesome. Why would I want, name the list of whatever they're in jail for? Because Jesus beats that. Brothers and sisters, we have Jesus. It is a joy to share him. Jesus has called me to share him in the Ottawa County Jail. He's called you to share Jesus where you're at. Tomorrow morning, you're going to face something. You got some awesome wine to share. We shouldn't be cowering. We shouldn't be in fear. Jesus gives us life, and that more abundantly. I love this passage for that reason, and I hope it challenges you. But there's a second challenge I'd like to share with you in closing. And this one really hits home with me. Verse 9 says, when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. In that culture, you know where the servants ranked? In the socioeconomic level, they were at the bottom rung. The last I knew, there was 275 people that called Ottawa County home. You know where they rank in the social economic rung? Same place these servants do. And yet it was to the servants that Jesus showed this miracle. I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories of life changes in the jail. It is so cool. I think jail ministry has to be one of the most exciting ministries out there, because we see people in such desperate situations change their lives around. I have one that I love to share. Before I came to jail, I really didn't have much faith in God. And what faith I did have, I blamed God for all the bad things that happened in my life. Before I came to jail, I had a loving wife, awesome kids, a pretty good job, a new home in the country. That's when I had my meltdown. I snapped. I felt empty with no purpose in life. I longed for unconditional love, the kind I got from my mother before she passed away. I started pushing my wife and kids away. I quit my job and began giving away all my personal belongings. I tried to kill myself 3 times with no luck before I came to jail. My first couple of weeks of being locked up here were like a living nightmare. That's when I picked up a Bible off the book cart. At first, I didn't read it. In fact, when the book cart came back around, I put it back. That's when it happened. I went to church. The service was so strong, I cried my eyes out. The preacher seemed as if he was talking directly to me. He said, whatever brought you here to jail doesn't define you. And if I asked God to forgive me of my sins and repent, that God would. So I prayed for forgiveness, and on the way back to my cell, I was higher than I've ever been off any drug ever. The feeling was overwhelming. So now I feel like I can't get close enough to God. I can't wait to get out of jail and start my new life with Christ. Normally I don't say this, but that was written by Johnny Rowe. Normally I just say first names. He's currently a case manager at the Kalamazoo Gospel Mission, continuing to tell people about what Jesus did in his life, how he changed his life from a life of drugs to a life of enjoying God's presence. Brothers and sisters, we have an awesome Savior. Let's enjoy him, and let's enjoy telling others about him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. I thank you for the life that we can have in you, life abundant. Fix our eyes on you. May we enjoy your presence and the joy that's found at your right hand. Glorify yourself as we leave this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You could take your hymn books now and hymn number 340. Hymn number 340. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.